when you go to the western wall, that you're usually putting, you're writing your prayer, and then you're folding it and putting it into a space in the bricks. But what that verse said, and you're hearing this term, to rise as a lioness, or the rising lion, is the battle that, or the battle theme that Israel is using. And what he's quoting here is Numbers 23, verse 24. He says, "Behold, a people rises like a lioness, and as a lion it lifts itself. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain." And that's what he's quoting. And that's what launched Israel into its current engagement against Iran. And then we're seeing that play out. And I think we're confident and we know who's going to win, but lives will still be lost, undoubtedly, on both sides. But just be in prayer for Israel and for all the combatants, and even those civilians that are impacted, who didn't choose to be part of this, but yet they are. But yet here's a man who's choosing, much as a father would, to take an action that's heavy, heavy, heavy consequences in terms of where his nation will go. Okay, Daniel. I want to start out with Jeremiah before we really jump into today's lesson. We're on verses 13 through 23. And there's verse 13 is, I think we read it last week. But 13 says, "So the decree went forth from the wise that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them." And just that one little verse, and we could spend the entire sermon. We're going to spend quite a bit of time on that one little verse. What is God trying to say? But if we back up into Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 7, "Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." So this was written a few years after Nebuchadnezzar's first invasion. Most of the people have gone, been taken captive into Babylon. There are still more captives that will be taken into the future, but listen to what God is saying here through Jeremiah. "This was after King Jeconiah," verse 2, "this was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon.'" Who sent? God sent. God sent them there. It wasn't just Nebuchadnezzar saying, "I'm going to just go take this over." Verse 5, "Build houses and live in them and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not increase. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will have welfare." How many of you in that situation, you were taken prisoner, and now you're 1,000-plus miles away from home with no hope of going back, and most of you will never return, are going to set up some guerrilla-type activity, and you're going to start fighting back? because this is not home. Right? And what's God saying? Don't you dare. I sent you there. And I want Babylon to prosper. Yes. 70 plus years in the future, I'm going to wipe it out when Darius and Cyrus come in from Persia. But I sent you there. And so just keep that in mind as we look at this verse, verse 13. So let's, our main text, verses Daniel 2, verses 13 through 23. So if we look at that. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, all about the matter, in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men from Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. For wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Let's pray. Father, we just praise you. The magnanimous nature, your omnipresence, your omniscience, your power, your wisdom, your holiness, your righteousness, those characteristics that only you possess, that you can give to some people, but you contain all of them, are on display here in this text. And we will see it play out over the next weeks as we study deeper into the book of Daniel. But who is the character of God? What is the character of God? And only through study of the word and through prayer can we truly come to know that. We may not ever truly come to know it, whatever you allow us. But it's us asking, us seeking, that you would respond. Father, just guide us as we study this text, as only you can teach, and open our minds to hear and our hearts to know what you have in store for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we talked about last week, does the king know the dream? And I think he does. There's verses in there that would make one question when he tells the wise men, "Tell me the dream, and then tell me its interpretation." And you could read that and say, he doesn't know the dream. And he definitely doesn't know the interpretation. I do think, this is just my thought, I do think he knows the dream, and he's testing the wise men, because it's obvious or apparent from past his interaction, maybe the wise men aren't all that wise. Maybe some of their answers have been somewhat suspect, and he's really testing them, and he's had it up to here with their failure or their ineptitude to deliver. But he's seeking the answer, and he's had this, and as we saw there in verse 1 of chapter 2, now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, plural. These dreams went on night after night after night after night for an extended period of time. A guy of this ego, of this maniacal attitude, one night dream, not even going to worry about it. It's not even going to cross his radar of, why should I care? I've got bigger fish to fry, and so on. But something that God keeps knocking on his door, on his head at night, has got him awake and has his attention, because now he can't sleep. And this thing is haunting him. And he knows his leaders, he believes his leaders, they don't know. They don't have the answer, and so he's looking. He is frantic. And when he sees they can't answer, he flies off the handle. Kill them all. It's the only answer. I got to get new ones. I don't know where I'm going to find them. But the ones I have aren't it. It'd be like Kerry sacking his entire team and saying, I've got to go. The draft is coming. I've got to replace everybody. There's new blood out there somewhere. We're going to go find it. And so in verse 13, he dispatches the decree that it should go forth. And that decree would have went out to the entire land of Babylon. This is a large country. So there's substantial time here that's going to take place as writers go, phones, sadly, weren't in existence. Morse code, no, not even that. Carrier pigeons, nope, they don't exist either. It's get on horseback and take this piece of paper to the farthest parts of the kingdom, and I want all the wise men here because their day is done. And so that decree goes out to not only the magicians, the sorcerers, the conjurers, the priests of the Chaldeans, but also Daniel and his friends. And I don't think Daniel or his friends were in any of those groups, because in chapter 1 we learn that, and you've all probably read the book of Daniel numerous times, Daniel chose not to eat of the food or to take of the drink because he's respecting the dietary laws of his God. So with that premise, why would God put Daniel or his friends in any of these, like signing up for the Rotary Club or something like of that nature? He wouldn't do that because they would defile these four men's minds and thinking over time as it would progress, right? It's just common sense. These four men are part of the government, part of the civil service, is what they have gone into and what they've been trained to do, but they're not part of the magical, religious, conjuring club, if you want to use that term. They don't fit into that. But they've been lumped there because the king is thinking it's going to be a clean slate. Replace all of them. And as you think about that verse, as this decree goes out, what does it say about God's sovereignty? What does it say about God's wisdom? What does it say about these four men and their faith? As this decree goes out, put yourself in that position. You walk out on the pole and there it is. All wise men are to be dead by 5 p.m. at midnight or 5 p.m. at the end of the day. Whatever. You're done. What goes on in your mind? I mean, you're looking for the first airplane out of there, right? Or whatever mode of transportation you can find because you need to leave. And Daniel is not fazed by that. He trusts his God who delivered him through the food and water training for his 3 years of university training into Babylonian 101 civil service that he's now part of. God got him through that in spades. How strong is your faith? How strong is my faith? Do you trust fully in the sovereignty of the Lord who sent you there? Because he wants to bless the people of Babylon. Just as he blessed the people of Nineveh years earlier. And eventually he had to take them out too because of their sin. How does the hostility and the destructive nature of the environment that you're in, how does it affect you? Does it affect you? Could you rise to that occasion and live in that setting and flourish? God's calling you to be your best. And he wants you to step up. And you're like, God, I didn't ask for this. This was not my choice of employment. I went to college to be whatever. And here I am, a slave in some unknown place. Daniel is portrayed, he and his friends are portrayed as a man of great wisdom, character, and courage. And he's asked to stand in that environment. How would you stand? How would we handle persecution to the point of death? Because that's what's being asked. Can you perform to that level? Do you think God's sovereignty is failing at this point? Israel has been overthrown. It doesn't exist anymore. The only people that are left were the poorest of the poor. Had nothing. Everybody else is gone. They haven't seen Jeremiah's letter yet. But do they trust? Is God's armor protection threatened? And I think that's a fair question. If we were to find ourselves in that situation, and hopefully in this country we never do, in the light of what's happening the last 2 weeks in this world, who knows what's next week? I mean, Ukraine's on fire. Iran and Israel are going after each other. All the major cities in this country are under major riots. The Middle East is a mess in there somewhere. Israel's fighting a war on 7 fronts and winning all of them as we expect that she would. But what's next? In alt hometown America. We pray that it will continue as it always has, but it could change. So as we look on Daniel in verses 14 and 16, then Daniel replied, as he reads this decree, he replies with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, for what reason Is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Fascinating statement there. How come the wise men didn't ask for any time? It doesn't say that they did. Maybe they did, but it's not recorded. But it's the first thing that Daniel asked for. Can I have time to investigate? And with discretion, counsel, discretion, prudence, discernment, wisdom, judgment, he asks Arioch, is there a relationship between Arioch and Daniel? I would have to say yes. Daniel feels fully comfortable walking up and saying, with discretion, why is the king's decree so urgent? Can I have time to go look at this? And he and Daniel have a discussion. Why doesn't Arioch knows what he's read, what he's delivering? How come he doesn't just kill him on the spot? That's the command, right? Slay them all. And yet he doesn't. And again, it's God's sovereignty at work. It's God's control. But Daniel requests time. Shows Daniel has great respect for the king because he wants to know the interpretation, which I find that interesting. That he, as a young man, would think about the prosperity of the king and why is this important? Would you think that way? It also shows that he's full of courage. He has no fear. And as a young man, he's probably now around 20. And to be able to walk into that kind of setting, he just walks into the courtroom. I mean, you don't just walk into the courtroom and live. You have to be announced. You have to go through certain protocol. But he undertakes that protocol and just walks in and asks the king, who's already made this decree. Nebuchadnezzar could have had him arrested on the spot and thrown in jail, awaiting execution, or executed him immediately. That's the decree. But Daniel walks in there. Daniel's faith continues to grow, as does his knowledge of his relationship to his God and what God is calling him to do. And God's sovereignty continues to be played out. Where are we at in God's sovereignty today? I don't know that we know until something else would tell us. But God has given us a life. He's giving us a challenge. He's requesting us to teach VBS next week, to work with students at a school, to work with people at ShareHouse, any number, or in your own business with your clients as you're undertaking that. God's expecting you to be his ambassador of this gospel. This is kind of like Mission Impossible. Your mission, should you undertake it, is this. At all times, no questions asked. And you're like, but God, wait a minute. I can't do that. Daniel could say, God, I can't go into the king, into that throne room, and say, can I have more time? You know, this is like the final exam at your high school or college, and you're asking your professor, can I have another 30 minutes? How would that go? not well. You'd be dismissed with the F that's going to follow. No, I don't know. But he is trusting God to do all of those things. And why? As we look at the last part of this, verses 17 through 23. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, so that they may request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, and note the order as he goes through this, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. God is first. For the wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells in him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. The mystery was revealed. And as he says there in 19, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. This word is different than a dream. He's awake. It's at night. But Daniel is awake as God shows this to him. It's not a dream. And this word, kazo, we're going to see it numerous times throughout the book of Daniel. It plays out over and over and over as God talks to Daniel to reveal those things that he wants to reveal to him. It's not just going to sleep and dreaming about it. The two are having an interaction. And I have no doubt Daniel is sitting in his chair, sitting on his bed, sitting on the floor, kneeling on the floor, whatever, praying to God for that direction. And God reveals it to him. And Daniel blesses the God of heaven. Proverbs 21:1-2. The king's heart, God directs everything, and we know that. We see it, we hear about it, we read about it. Proverbs 21:1-2, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. God controls every breath of every person for all time. It's God who changes the times and epochs. God operates outside of time. We are bound by time. We don't have any other options. Carrie and Dave, and I just happen to be part of that, we're having a fabulous discussion this morning about the age of man, the time span of man, and we got into the topic of creationism and how that happened. And it just, I love that stuff. But God, and I know he does too, I know both of them do, but God operates outside of that. He doesn't need time. That's why he can walk through walls and appear here and appear there and be standing on Saturn at the same time and do all of those things, because he is not bound as we are. And so he can change all of those things at any point, because King so-and-so, his time is set or queen so-and-so, her time is set. And tomorrow a new one arrives and it changes. And whatever his mission, whatever God's sovereignty is in controlling that situation, continues. Edward J. Young talks in his book, God's wisdom and power control everything. Robin, if you have that. We must remember how God is defrauded of his just praise when we do not connect these two attributes together. His universal foresight and his government of the world allows nothing to happen without his permission. Wisdom and power. Your next breath is in his hand, and he can close that and your life is over, or he can extend it. Whatever he chooses. And we've seen examples of that. Does anybody have a testimony of something that they have seen like that, that you'd want to talk to for a moment? Bob? And his sovereignty protected you. And we all probably have a story like that, of things that maybe a sickness or a family person or a friend that we know has been dealing with whatever, cancer, a different disease. And people have prayed and it was gone. And there are other times that God doesn't answer, and we wonder why. But it's his sovereignty. It's his choice. And those, some of those we praise God for, and others we question. But do we trust? But it's God's wisdom and his power that controls all of that. He knows what's in the darkness. A lot of times we don't. We can't see it. We can't feel it. We can't touch it. But he knows, because he created it. And he is light, and he will expose it. Prayer. That's what this sermon is titled, The Work of Prayer. And that's what this is all leading up to. As Daniel closes out this section, he needs to know, and starting there in verses 17 through the end of 23, he goes to his friends and says, we need to pray. Just as in Bob's situation, or any of the situations that may come to mind. Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. And we may never be in a position like Daniel. None of us probably will be. But yet, and God may choose not to reveal those things to us, but he may. And it may be something as small as you lost a coin or something precious, and you're praising God, help me find it, because it's someone dear to you that you know. Or it may be something great, that a family member is dying and you need God's assistance. You need God to intercede in a mighty way. But prayer is the answer. And if God knew, God knows what he told Nebuchadnezzar. And he's caused this war and brought Nebuchadnezzar to the gates of Jerusalem, and the populace was taken to Babylon, and Daniel was put into this place and chosen to be part of the government, he and his friends. And if God arranged all of that stuff, why doesn't God just tell Daniel, here's what's happening, do it? Isn't that a logical option? What does it rule out? Faith, trust, prayer. God wants all of us to walk deeper into the language of prayer. And it is hard work. There's days it's just like, sorry, God, I gotta go to Target or Ace Hardware or whatever. Just because. I don't have time for this. My children are sick or whatever. My job is calling. And God's like, I don't care. I am here. And I want to spend time with you. I want to impart knowledge into you. I want to show you. I want to help you. And do we listen? And that's what I think God is really teaching in this section. Yes, he's going to reveal hundreds of years of history that many scholars would refute that this book was not written in the 6th century. This book had to have been written sometime around the birth of Christ, because for the Greek Empire to show up, the Medes and Persian Empire to show up, the Babylonian Empire to be there, the Roman Empire that's going to come in two different phases. Nobody can know that. There's not even a God that can know that, according to liberal scholars, because it's not real. And we know that's a lot of hogwash, because God knows. And God is fully capable. And all of those liberal scholars that hold that position, someday they will find out. It will be revealed to them. But God's word, as we know, is true. So in conclusion, and there's two different prayers that I chose here. And I mean, you probably have your most favorite version. Maybe it's the Lord's Prayer. Maybe it's a different one that you use in a lot of different scenarios. But as I went through this, what I landed on was 2 Chronicles 6, 18 through 21. As Solomon has built the first temple, and they performed the ceremony of which thousands of animals were sacrificed. Bulls and goats and rams, etc., etc. And as this whole ceremony was played out, and then Solomon delivers this prayer. But will God, in 2 Chronicles 6, 18 through 21, but will God indeed dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. You know how much less this house which I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication. O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you, that your eye may be opened toward this house day and night, toward the place of which you have said that you would put your name there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place. Listen to the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel, when they pray toward this place. Hear from your dwelling place, from heaven. Hear and forgive. And that's Samuel or Solomon's prayer in his dedication to the temple. In that last part of that verse, listen to the supplications of your servant and your people Israel when they pray toward this place. What does Daniel do later in his life when he's threatened with the lion's den? And what do we find out? And I know I'm fast forwarding here, and most preachers say, don't do that because you're giving it away. But so what? He's praying three times a day, right? He opened his window. In what direction? Towards Israel, towards Jerusalem. Because of what Solomon petitioned. And it still happens today. And it's not saying that we have to do that same thing. But it's the fact that are we spending that personal time in prayer that God is asking us to commit to? That nothing in life is more important. And as your feet hit the floor every morning, there's a list. You know what that list is. And it's different every day. But where's God? And where's the time? And maybe it's windshield time as you're driving to your job, or it's in the kitchen time as you're preparing a meal, or whatever the case might be. But where is he? John in chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And that's not saying that God is just it's a freebie. Oh, you ask? Here, take it. Yeah. Oh, you want this? Sure. Whatever. Like a gumball machine with a quarter in your hand that you just can't wait to get it out of your pocket and put it in there, you know. But he wants us in that relationship. And that's where Daniel and his friends are. As they petition the Lord of heaven, hear our cry and answer so that we can answer to Nebuchadnezzar. God, you have brought us here. And we're imploring you to provide that answer. How do we keep that focus? And I think the answer is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. It is constant. Wherever you're at, every day. And sometimes it's very formal. As you kneel beside your bed or in your favorite chair or whatever. But there's times something happens or something's brought to mind and it's, God help. I need. This person needs. This thing needs. Whatever it is. It's the work of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you to guide us. As Daniel implored with his friends for the answer to Nebuchadnezzar and his dream, his vision, help us to adopt that same prayer language, that we are in constant communication with you, that we are always looking and seeking you. And at times, it seems you're 10,000 miles away, which can never be true because you were right there. Help us with our frailty. Help us with our inability sometimes to seek your counsel and to come to you with the greatest or the simplest of needs. Because you are the one that can answer those things. And you may choose to say yes. You may choose to say no. You may choose to say not now. And that's your sovereignty. That is your wisdom. That is your power. But it should not change our position as we wait before you and what you're calling us to do. Help us to give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. We'll close with our last song.
Turning lives around, I worship.
Praise God. Birthdays. Birthdays. Who? Lily's birthday? Awesome. Anybody else? No anniversaries? Father, you really want to sing to those, Father? What's that? Happy birthday. Yes. It has to be someone's birthday. It's not your sister. Oh, yes. Okay. So, Lily. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Lily. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Only one will not do. Take the gift of salvation, and then you'll have to. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. May the Lord bless and keep you. Another